Don't you wish you had an easy button? We're going to talk about life this morning and how it's not always easy. And to illustrate that, we're going to look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone else in this thing." Yeah, that sounds good. It's not there, but it's inferred, right? Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right, for it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. But the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you've made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. An easy button to wish we were issued one of those when we were saved. I love the idea of you just press it and whatever it is that bothers you, whatever it is that you need out of your way gets taken care of instantly. My friend, good friend Jordan Hubbard preaches down in Waco. He wrote this. I wanted to share it with you. He said, "One of the biggest surprises of my life was the day after I got baptized. I thought once I got baptized, life would be a lot easier. I thought I wouldn't fight with my brother and I wouldn't be tempted to use bad language, that my friends would get their act together. I thought I wouldn't want to watch bad movies, violent TV shows, or listen to anything other than Keith Lancaster and acapella tapes. I was even hoping that pizza wouldn't have as many calories in it. I thought I would always want to do the right thing. I thought once you were baptized or once you turned to God that life was supposed to be easy. Eric, I think you must have been reading ahead in the sermon this morning when you prepared your thoughts for the Lord's table. It's not just the easy things in life. It's not just the good things in life that come to us when we walk with Jesus. There's a lot of hard realities. There are times when your children make you want to scream. There's days when, as students, you probably want to hide away from your parents. And there are times that the phone rings and you know you don't want to take it because it's somebody collecting a debt on the other end of the line. And life, well, it just gets messy. It gets sticky. Some of us are struggling with our own health, and some of us are struggling while helping somebody who's struggling with their health. We thought that being a Christ follower meant that somebody would push the easy button on our life. But more and more, we realize that it just isn't that simple. Life isn't easy. And we must be thinking, something's wrong. Was there a line in here that we didn't read? Did we not read the fine print? Was there an addendum to the agreement that we signed when we became Christians? Was there a part here that said, I'll take care of everything except this? Think about those areas in your life when you wish you had an easy button. I can remember, it was about 10 years ago now, sat down and had lunch with some dear friends, and it was a married couple and his sister, and we had worked together at a church, and we were sharing a meal, lots of conversation, having a really good time. And I said, well, how are things at church? And we were going back and forth about different things. And he said, well, you know, one of the things that's really funny right now is we have a certain elder who's handling all the people who come forward. And if you remember in the days where you used to fill out a card when you come forward and you'd have the prayer requests, and he says, but this guy, he doesn't read the card before he starts speaking publicly. And so it goes something like this. Well, Chet McDaniel comes forward today and he's asking, ooh, for prayers of forgiveness. And he said, he does this pause, and then his voice goes up like he's excited to read this thing. And I said, that's terrible. I said, because it could be something really horrific. Like you're going, oh, and so-and-so comes in. Oh, it's a tumor. Oh, no, you know. And when I kind of made that offhand, crass joke, all the blood rushed out of their faces and their eyes got big. And I said, well, what's wrong? And they said, well, Jeff, the real reason we asked you to come to lunch today was to tell you that my friend has cancer. Now, one, that's not fair. You don't spend an hour and a half having lunch and talking about things before you get to the really big. You got to start with that, by the way. Don't ever take me to lunch and give me the bad news at the end, okay? I felt like the biggest idiot in the world and was trying to take my foot out of my mouth, but they got a big laugh out of that. Boy, if there's ever been a situation where you wish you had an easy button, it's when that diagnosis comes, isn't it? It's not just the acute emergency room illnesses that you wish you could pray away. It's those long-term nagging problems. And it sends us rushing, scrambling for a button to push. Jesus never promised us that. His life never illustrated that. There was nothing in what he experienced in his physical being that would make us think that life was going to be easy. We sing it. You were despised. You were rejected. Persecuted, beaten, crucified. Nothing in the life of Jesus looks like he hit an easy button. In fact, the promised life for us was, Jesus says, when you are persecuted, when you're dragged before kings and courts, the world will hate you. In this earth, you will have troubles. The poor will always be among you. Jesus said it time and time again, life is going to be hard. It doesn't quite measure up to what we're sold by televangelists or those Best Life Now authors. Who tells us if we can perceive it, we can achieve it. If we can name it, we can claim it. That if you can say it, Jesus will give it to you. Life gets difficult for Peter and John. At the strangest time, there's a story before this story, right? Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and they met this lame man. And the lame man says what? Give me money. I need money. And if we're ever tempted to hit the easy button, it's when people need money. Because if we have it, we can give it and we can walk out and it's not very messy. We can write the check. We can send in the donation. We can support the organization that takes care of those kids instead of actually having to ever go spend time with those kids. And Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'll give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And life gets messy. It sounds really good. And he got up and he went walking and leaping and praising God. And they all lived happily ever after. Wrong. Peter and John get hauled into court. It's after they've been obedient to Jesus. It's after they've done the things that God called them to do that life gets messy. I love this story. You've probably heard me tell it before about Bob Reed. Bob Reed, this cab driver down in Florida. And back in the days when you used to travel with traveler's checks. You remember getting traveler's checks? You remember that? You could carry cash without having to carry cash. You had traveler's checks. And so there was this person vacationing in Florida with $13,000 worth of traveler's checks. By the way, you can spend, anybody can spend them, right? Left him inside of Bob's cab. Bob could have pocketed the money. Nobody would have known. Instead, Bob finds his local police station and turns it in. Gets back to the rightful owner. That story makes the press. And the reporter asks what we all ask. Why? Why in the world would you do that, Bob? And he says, I'm a part-time cab driver. And I'm a part-time bodybuilder. But I am a full-time Christian. This morning I want to talk about courage. That's the quality that we find all throughout Acts 4, the courage of Peter and John, the courage of that church. It's what they prayed for. It's what we pray for you, Bethany, as you go out into the world. We pray that you have the courage to speak boldly the word of God. But courage, I want to start with this, is the first and last quality that we want to have in our leaders. And so, yeah, this is an elder selection sermon. It's okay because it applies to all of us, but I want to apply it this morning to specifically to the men that we're going to ask to lead us. And that quality that we want them to have more than anything else is the kind of courage that Peter and John had, the kind of boldness that comes through the power of knowing God. And standing before, Peter, do you realize they're standing before the very same people? Like he's not talking in metaphors. He's not saying, in a way, you know, all of our sins crucified Jesus, and so you crucified Jesus. He's like, no, you literally crucified Jesus. You're the people. And in 4:10, Peter just keeps hammering the point. And he says, if anybody should be afraid here, if anybody should be worried, if anybody should be concerned, maybe it's the guys that killed God's son. And Peter, in this bold move, puts Jesus at the center of the court case. And he says, he's the only way to God. The blood of bulls and goats and the allegiance to a religion is not going to save you. Salvation's only found through Jesus, and it sticks in the craw of the officials. They don't like that. It gets under their skin. They'd killed Jesus, and as Peter points out, it didn't turn out well because Jesus didn't stay dead. It's kind of annoying, isn't it, when you arrange for the murder and execution of somebody and they raise from them. Don't you hate it when that happens? And so they said, what should we do? And in verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's the quality. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, and if our leaders are going to lead us in the path of Jesus, then we're going to have to say that we are not afraid. I think Peter hears the words of the prophet Isaiah ringing in his ears. Isaiah 8:13, the Lord Almighty is the one you're to regard as holy. He's the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. These men literally hold Peter's life in their hands. They could do with him. They could manipulate the situation the same way they did with Jesus to find a way to have him executed, to have John executed. At the very least, they could beat them. They could imprison them. They could do all kinds of terrible things to them. And Peter says, no, I don't think they're the ones we need to be afraid of. And so instead, we're going to fear God. And not only are we not going to be ashamed, because when we have the courage of God that resides in us, when we're courageous leaders, then we're not going to be ashamed. We're not going to be ashamed. Satan, you realize, I think it's his first weapon. It's his greatest weapon that he wields against us. It's all about shame and guilt. And Satan wants to constantly remind us of the mistakes that we've made and the overwhelming failures that we are and how hard life is, it is, and how much easier other people have it and how it's not fair. It's the cry of first graders everywhere. That's not fair. But it's our cry too. It's not just first graders. It's all of us. We look at the life that we have to endure and we say, it's not fair, Lord. Those folks don't even love you and they get better vacations than we do. Those folks don't even get up and go to church on Sunday morning and their kids have better grades than our kids. Those folks say all kinds of nasty things and do all kinds of nasty stuff and they're proud of it and nothing bad happens to them. They're not the ones that are at the doctor's office three times a week. We are. Shame and disgrace. I think Peter deals with this. He's in public. John has had the harsh light of the Sanhedrin turned on him, you know, and they're ready for them to confess, tell us where you were on the night in question. And they give him this ultimatum. Okay. We'll let you guys go, but you got to cut it out. You just no more talking in public about Jesus. And Peter says no. He says, I won't stop talking. You can't make me not say what God wants me to say. Peter is quite different than that scared guy around the fire from just a few months back, isn't he? The one who was questioned, aren't you, you are Galilean, your accent gives you away. Aren't you one of those Christ followers? And Peter says, not me. Imagine how much lower the stakes are around that fire, right? To be called a Jesus follower. And he denies it, and he denies it, and he curses, and he denies it. And just a few short months later, he's standing up where the stakes couldn't be any higher than they are. It's a literal life or death situation. And Peter says, I'm not ashamed. God-hungry leaders, that's a term we used this morning in class. That's what we want from our elders. We want them to be God-hungry people. God-hungry leaders desire God's things, not easy things. God-hungry leaders desire God's things, not easy things. And I'm going to tell you that it's not just the life of the Christian that's not easy. The life of an elder is not easy. You are called into mess after mess after mess. Somebody asked me one time, they said, well, what's it like being a minister? What's it like being a preacher? I said, well, imagine if just from time to time, somebody knocks on your door, somebody calls you up and they say, hey, I've got this really bag of nasty garbage. And I need you to, could you hold it for me? And you go, okay, well, I'll hold it for you. I'll take care of that. And then the next day, they knock on your door and they go, hey, I've got another bag of nasty garbage. I said, really? I said, it's not real nice, but kind of the job of a minister is to just keep holding people's nasty garbage. Because the life that we're called to lead during this very short physical existence that we have is gross. It's messy. It's hard. It's hurtful. It's filled with addictions. It's filled with broken marriages. It's filled with broken bodies. It's filled with broken hearts. It's filled with all kinds of stuff that are really, really gross. They're really messy. And here comes Jesus to say, well, it's not that your life's not going to get messy, but I've got a way to clean it up. Peter knew that Jesus had never promised that life would be easy. Peter knew that Jesus had never promised this cush life and this problem-free existence. He knows that Jesus had said one thing, though, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of God will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns men, me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Peter knew that the guarantee is this, that when things are difficult and when things are hardest than they've ever been, that's when God is going to deliver on some of his greatest promises. And that's when the name of Jesus needs to be most on our lips. That's when we should be speaking about him in the loudest terms. And that's what God-hungry leaders like Peter want us to see. A God-hungry leader desires God's things, not easy things, because they know Jesus never said that the life of a disciple would be easy. So we're not afraid, we're not ashamed. And the really great part about this story in Acts 4 is that we're not defeated. Because with all of the terrible things that come with this physical existence, there are wonderful, wonderful blessings and promises that come with the spiritual existence that God gives us. Now, this is the prayer, and I hope you read that this week, that I ask you to make these words your prayer as we prayed during this season. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And they prayed, and the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Do you notice what this really messy, really gross, really hard experience, you see what it produces? It produces this wonderful opportunity to speak the name of Jesus. And it's so tempting that even in our prayer lives, we would reach for that easy button. Isn't that what I most often pray? When I'm praying for you, I'm most often saying to God, please take this away. Would you heal that person? Would you save that marriage? Would you solve those financial problems? And I don't think those prayers are wrong. I just wonder if God is looking down and saying, is that all you really want, Jeff? You just want everything to be okay? And I wonder if God is thinking, why don't you ask for something even more? Why don't you ask for this to produce in the lives of these people something far greater than paid off bills or a clean bill of health or a happy marriage? Take our marriage problems away. Take our financial pressures away. Take our problems away and make it easy for us, God. But a God-hungry spiritual leader, when they pray for us, do you know what those prayers are like? Well, no. I guess what's interesting is notice what the church doesn't pray for. Wouldn't the prayer, you know, I always tell you, if I'm in prison, I want your prayer to be, God, get Jeff out of prison. Like, that's my prayer, you know. I don't want to really just save your prayers for everything else. God, would you put into the Sanhedrin new God-friendly, Christian-friendly judges? God, would you please, in this next election, help us elect officials who won't persecute us and put prayer back in schools? They don't pray for that. They pray, would you allow for every opportunity, in the sunshine and in the rain, in the hurt and in the victory, every opportunity, would you allow it for us to leverage that for your glory, for your name. It's why you hear it throughout. It never stopped. They never stopped saying, but it's about God, it's about Jesus, it's about your Holy Spirit. We want bold leaders, courageous leaders, who live out lives that are unafraid, unashamed, and undefeated. It produces a church that produces disciples. That's the end of that story there. It's kind of an odd way to end that story. And then Barnabas, son of encouragement, he goes off and sells a field and gives the money to the church. When bold leaders lead boldly, when courageous leaders inspire courage in others, these are the kinds of things that happen. A church of boldness where the word of God is boldly proclaimed and boldly spoken, it's the kind of church that God wants. And it's not going to happen by doing anything easy. Would you hear that this morning, church? Our solutions are going to be difficult solutions. Following the path of a Savior who was rejected and persecuted and denied by men means that we most likely will be persecuted and rejected and denied by men. It's going to happen because we have leaders who desire for us more than just all of our problems being solved. You know what my greatest fantasy is? I love to spend my time just thinking if I had all the money in the world. There was a story this week about Jeff Bezos, Google guy. He had to give half of his money, like $37 billion with a B, billion, to his ex-wife. And she said she was going to give half of that to charity. Now, I'm not sneezing. Like 18, $19 billion is a lot of money to give to charity. But isn't, like, how many billions do you need? Like, I think I could get by. I was thinking, I could probably get by on 1 billion. I think I could. I make a budget, you know? I want to live like nobody else so I can live like nobody else. I'll buy the used car. I'll do the things I need to do so that I could give the $36 billion away to charity. I cannot stand up here this morning and promise you an easy resolution to any of your really hard problems. And God forbid I ever do. I pray that you'd call me out, that you'd get up and walk out if I ever preached a gospel like that. I can promise you this, if we live boldly and courageously for Christ, there's going to come a day when we stand before God and God stands up for us. And Jesus says, like seeing somebody from across a crowded train station, and recognizing them in the distance and saying, I think that it is. I know that person. But that's how Jesus is going to recognize us and recognize us in front of his Father. So I want to pray this morning. I want to pray this morning that God would raise up bold, courageous leaders among us so that we would be bold and courageous followers of Jesus. And where God wants us to go, we will go. And what God wants us to say, we will say. And how God wants us to live, we will live. And how God wants us to give, we will give. And the hard things that he calls us to do, we will not be afraid to do because we know that there's coming a day when he's going to stand up for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. And what a powerful message from your word. When we hear stories of that baby church, that first church, we're so envious. We want to say to you, Lord, do that and then do it again. Father, would you work in us the kind of courage that it takes to stand up in a very unfriendly environment to talk about Jesus? Father, would you raise up among us men that will lead us in that way as we select elders in the coming weeks? Father, I pray that they're men of courage and men that are hungry for you. And Lord, as people come to us with their baggage, with their garbage, with their messes of their life, would we have the confidence, instead of trying to fix it, instead of trying to clean it up, instead of trying to say it's all going to be okay, would you give us the courage to turn that over to Jesus? Because he's the only one who ever made it better. It's in his name we pray. Amen.